Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Tonight we're going to be looking at the conversion of Saul, or Paul as we know him in Acts. Before we get there, let's have a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to hear from you, Lord. Lord, thank you for the rain, Lord. Thank you for the sunshine today. Thank you for the warmth, Lord, and all your goodness and your mercy and your grace to us, Lord. Help us to rejoice in everything that you give us, Lord, each day. Count all things that we see and hear and touch and know of, Lord, that your hand has been upon as a blessing. Help us to try to see you in the things around us more instead of despising all those things. So just pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to chapter 7 of Acts. We'll start out there. Before we get there, let's talk about, anybody can tell me what tribe was Saul from? Benjamin. All right, good deal. Okay, classes have been dismissed. And he was Saul of where? Where was he from?
Tarsus.
Oh, awesome. Good. You guys are good. Do you know what? If between number 1 and number 3, would you guess Tarsus was on the cities of learning at that time? There was 3 major cities that were above all the other cities that were known for the learning, and Tarsus was on that list, and it was either number 1, 2, or 3. Do you know where it was on that list? Did I hear a lot of ones? You're wrong. It was number 3. That's all right, though. Your second guess? Okay, good job. There was 2 other cities, Athens and Alexandria. And I don't know whether 1 was 1 or 2 or how that went, but I just know that Tarsus was number 3. So anyway, that's where Saul was from. Paul, as we got to know him later, he was born a Roman citizen from an influential family. We see that in Acts 22. His background is Jewish, obviously. He's had some Greek and Roman, obviously, in his lineage as well. He was educated in Greek and Roman cultures. Went to Jerusalem and learned from Gamaliel, right? And was brought up in all the Jewish things from there, taught by him. He was the son of a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee himself. And we can kind of pick up that also in Acts 22. So we have a little bit of background on Saul. In chapter 7, in verse 58, we see first mention of his name, but let's go to verse 44, and we'll kind of pick up where Stephen is speaking here. Stephen's got a pretty good sermon himself here that he speaks to all the folks there that are coming against him, and it starts clear back in verse 8 of chapter 6, but we're not going to go over the whole thing. So let's just start in 44. Says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought it with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all of these things? And then Stephen calls him out. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge him with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So that's just a little bit of Stephen's speech to these guys, the ones that had accused him and were looking to bring some charges against him. And Saul's standing there, a young man, as it says, and they throw their garments at his feet while they're doing these things to Stephen. All the time, Saul's hearing all this. All this is going into him, a guy that's been brought up in these cultures, learned all these things, knows the history of Israel, and it has to be touching. It has to be moving upon his heart at this time. There's a lot of things that happen to somebody when those kind of things go on. When you're brought up in a certain religion or some kind of a family or different traditions and different things in your life, and those are embedded into you and they're ingrained into you, and you think, these are right. I know what's right because I've been taught these all my life. It's hard to pull somebody out of that, isn't it? It's real hard to take them away from what they know and what they think's right. They've learned these things from books. They've been told by those that are older than them, and they've been shown these things, and they say, that's got to be right. This is fighting against everything that I know, what this guy's saying. Some of it sounds true, but I'm having a hard, I'm sure there's a struggle going on with Saul already. And then in verse 1 of chapter 8, we see what happens with Saul. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution rose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. The movement didn't stop. Stephen's been martyred. Saul goes out and he's enraged. This has taken over his whole life. Everything that he knows and everything he thinks of, he's fighting against it. And he says, I'm not going to submit to this. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to show them. I'm going to take this sect of these guys out. And so he goes out in anger and he starts pulling men and women and dragging them to prison. He has all the right to do this. He's one of their chosen men, you know. He's been given the right by the Pharisees, and they've said, yep, you go out. And the chief priest had said, yep, you can have at it. He thinks he's doing God a favor at this time. And he's fighting through all this that keeps speaking to him from what he heard Stephen say. It's interesting that as they were scattered, the church, as we always know, increases. As they were persecuted, the more they were persecuted and they were dragging off, and the havoc that Saul had started bringing upon the whole church, the persecution that was going on, the church increases. And it says there was great joy in this city. People are getting saved. They're getting healed. All contrary to what Saul's idea of what he thought would happen, I'm sure. They said, we got to get rid of these people. We got to put them down. We got to put them in prison. And as we put them in prison, they'll stop preaching about this Jesus. They'll stop telling people about this. They'll stop proclaiming his name. That's what we would normally think would happen, wouldn't it? But it increases them. This is an odd thing. Paul or Saul has to be thinking, what's going on here? I don't understand. This is crazy. I'm going out with everything I have and the rights that I have to try to get rid of these people, and they're increasing, and they're having joy about it. They're happy. It's interesting what persecution does to most people. A lot of times, nobody would have blamed them if they'd just gave up, if they'd just said, that's good enough. I'll just go back and I'll be done with this. I'll give up on Jesus. But Jesus was the real thing. He's the real deal. And when you have something that's real and you're living for it, you'll die for it. Let's go ahead and skip over to chapter 9. Let's look a little bit at Saul's conversion here. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So Saul has these letters that he's got. He's going to go. He's on with his rampage. I'm going to continue on. I'm going to get rid of this sect. I'm going to get rid of these people that call themselves of the way. I'm going to continue on, and we're just going to get rid of these people. And he's got more letters. He's got more paperwork and more things that says, you have the right to go out and do all these things. And so he heads off to Damascus. And as he gets closer to there, the Lord meets with him, asking, why are you persecuting me? And it's kicking against the goads. Most of you probably heard it before. It's hook a team of oxen up, and as they go, they try to kick back. And as they kick back, there was a pointy part of a goad, as they called it, and it would stick into their leg or their, whatever you call that part of an ox, and it would make them pull back. And they'd say, ouch, you know, just like we would. And eventually you do that enough times and you say, I'm not going to do that anymore because that hurts. And he's telling Saul, I think he's asking Saul, this is pricking your conscience. Every time you do one of these things and every time you get more enraged, it continues to bother you. As you're kicking against me and persecuting those I love, it's sticking you. It's conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's bothering you. We notice there that it says that he said, Who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And as he realizes who it is and who it is that's knocked him down, his first reaction is to ask him what to do. He tells him to rise, go in this city. He's blinded by this time, and they led him by the hand through and brought him into Damascus. And it says he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. And then we meet another gentleman here, a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias seems like a very faithful and trustworthy guy. I mean, the Lord speaks to him. He sound like he's confused or wonders who it is. He obviously knows who the Lord is, and maybe he spoke to him quite a bit. So he seems to not have any problem recognizing his voice. And so the only thing he does say is he seems to want to remind the Lord of who Paul has been in the past. He said, Lord, don't you remember this is the guy that's been killing all of us, people that have been walking and talking and saying things about you and telling people about the way of salvation? And the Lord says, he's a chosen vessel of mine. And he says, go. And Ananias goes. There's no more discussion. He just says, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to go do what you said. And I like what Ananias does here in verse 17. He says, Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Calls him brother right off the bat. No more discussion. Doesn't ask him any poignant questions about what his past is like or anything like that. He just obeys the Lord, goes in and does what the Lord tells him to do. And because the Lord has said, this is a chosen vessel of mine, he says, Brother Saul, lays his hands on him, and he receives his sight at once. It says, there fell from his face something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So it says, when he had received food and was strengthened, then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Several things going on there. A very quick succession of events happened to Saul there. Just a few days, he goes from being the chief guy of taking out all these people that were of the way to being a follower right along with them and walking alongside with them. Quite a conversion. I believe maybe Saul, in the time that he had those 3 days, that he mulled over probably all that he knew, all the things that he had learned about in his life. He was putting the puzzle together who Jesus really was. And all the things that he'd seen and all the people that he'd come across. And I'm sure there were some times of grieving and some times of tears and some time of repenting to the Lord for some of the things that he'd done. But his life was changed. He was born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. And it says that after these things, in verse 20 there, he immediately preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. It says, then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwell in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So like I was saying, Saul goes from being the persecutor to being right along with the persecuted and being one of them. And like many of us do or should do when we're converted, the first thing we want to do is tell people about what happened to us. It's not a popular thing to tell people about Jesus. Doesn't make you a popular person in your workplace always. Doesn't make you a popular person in your family, and it doesn't make you a popular person sometimes even in the church. Verse 23 says, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. So, as I said, the one who had been the persecutor becomes the persecuted. Somebody that was of Saul's reputation from before and the knowledge that he had now has turned that around and using it for the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking for Jesus instead of against him. Some of the things that he'd learned before were traditions, obviously. There were things that had been passed down through the priests and the others there, the elders in the Jewish sect, and he'd had some time to kind of search through these things. Holy Spirit revealed a lot to him, I'm sure, in these few days. It's interesting too that the first thing that the Lord really speaks to Saul after all this is that he's going to tell him all the things that he's going to have to suffer. Did anybody tell any of you after you became a Christian all the things you're going to have to suffer for his name's sake? See, that's not real popular either, is it? I mean, it's not popular to me. I'm not really thrilled about that idea or that thought when it first comes to me, but there are times when that happens, isn't there? The more bold we are for Christ, the more we can expect, right, what the Word says, that is going to be brought against us, right? Even to the point of people making up things, as they did against Saul, as they did against Stephen, as they did against our Lord Jesus Christ, to try to make you look like you're the one that's got it all wrong. But we press on, right? Let's look at verse 26. It says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Can't really blame him. And this is the guy that had been wreaking havoc just a few days before, a week before. And now he says, I believe in Jesus. Is this a trick? Is this something that he's using to manipulate people to further persecute him? I mean, I'm sure there's things that ran through their mind. They wondered what was really going on. What's his motive behind all this? And it says in verse 27 that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Doesn't seem to faze Saul or Paul at all. Barnabas gives a testimony of him. The best testimony that we can have is someone giving our testimony out to others of what they've seen the Lord do in our lives. And then we can give that same thing out by the way we live our lives. It'll be evident. Saul gets an opportunity here later, Paul, several times, just as the Lord had promised him or told him he was going to suffer many things, but he was also going to be able to go before a lot of different people and give his testimony and speak to them about Jesus. And so he did. It says there in verse 31, it says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now, that verse is kind of seems as a word of encouragement, but I think there's a little bit of a warning in there as well, or maybe a little bit of both. And I don't know that this was all because of Saul or Paul or anything that he did expressly, but it says there was peace and they were edified. All good things, right? Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they multiplied. It's good that they were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it's awesome that they were multiplied. That peace that they had was very good too as well. But here in America, we have a pretty good peace in our church. We have a pretty good peace in our homes and a pretty good peace in our lives most of the time. And I kind of think that sometimes we want the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We want the peace, and we like it to be multiplied in the seats, but we forget the fear of the Lord. That's a pretty big key right there, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying fear like this, like, I've done wrong. The Lord's going to get me now. I'm just talking about an awe and a reverence for who God is. That He's holy, that He's just, and He's righteous, and that we're His kids. And He's asking us to be holy just as He is holy, right? We're His representation to the rest of the world. Do you think about that? Do we look any different? Or do we just look like the rest of them? Do we try to meld in with the crowd? I know I do. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just telling you. I'm saying this is what the Lord laid on my heart. I kind of stumbled through all this to get to this point. Sorry. So this is kind of where it's at. How much do we have to look like what's out there to draw people in here? Doesn't work, does it? The people that were coming to the Lord at this time were coming to the Lord because they saw the boldness of speech. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit working in these people's lives and in everything that was happening with them. That what they had was real. It wasn't fake. It wasn't put on. It wasn't painted on. It wasn't tied on in a ribbon and a bow. It was real, and they didn't care what happened to them, who did what to them. They spoke in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, some of them had natural fear a little bit more than others, but when it came down to it, when they were cornered and when things were happening, they said, let me tell you about the one I know. Let me tell you why I'm here. Let me tell you why I'm in this town now. I used to be over here, but they were killing us all over there, and this is why they were killing us. This dude named Jesus, see, he's the Son of God. He came down from heaven, and he did all these miracles, and he healed people and did that. And he told us how much he loves us, and he's going to take away all of our sins, everything that we ever did wrong, everything that you ever did wrong. He said he forgives us of that, And he got up there on the cross and he crucified him. And he shed his blood for us. And he died. And he bled on that cross and they beat him. Oh man, unrecognizable. And they took him down and they put him in his grave. And he said 3 days later he would rise again. But all them people that he had told that originally, they just kind of forgot about it. They thought he's just gone. But then he did. He rose again. We all seen him. Over 500 or so of us saw him. There he was, Jesus, walking down the road. Jesus over by the lake. Jesus down over here. He was over by his grave. He walked with these dudes from, there was one town to the other town. And he's all over the place. He's real. I'm telling you. Jesus is real. He loves you. He loves me. You gotta just say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. You want this. Because when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to be with him. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. We were standing here the other day, and he went up into heaven. And these angels are standing there, and they said, what are you looking for? This Jesus you've seen go up into heaven, he's coming back. Get to telling everybody. Go. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out preaching everywhere, telling, and that's what I'm doing today. I believe it. Don't you guys want that? Come on. Jesus, oh man, he is so awesome. Jesus, you know, that's what I want. Do you guys want Jesus?
Yes.
See how wonderful that works? That's all you got to do. You tell somebody about something that good, they're going to want some. God, forgive me. I'm going to work tomorrow. I'm going to say the same thing. No, I'm not. I'm a big chicken. Not all the time. I hope I do tomorrow. I hope Lord just says, okay, Mike, I'm knocking you off your feet today. You're going to preach in my name today. They know that you belong to me. Now you tell them who I am. Are we telling anybody who he is anymore? Or are we just trying to fit in? Just get my place right over here. I'm part of the puzzle. Anybody see us? I don't know. That's a pastor's job. Tell them to come to church. They'll get saved. No. That ain't what these people did. Now, they told them about Jesus. They got saved. They were baptizing people. Now, there was people like Philip that was obviously gifted as being an evangelist, but it was word of mouth, person to person, one-on-one, these people to those people, that person to this person's. And what happens when that happens? When you have healthy sheep, they do what? They multiply. See all these seats around here? Why are they empty? Is nobody hungry for the Word of God anymore? We got the best thing going in the world. We got the product that nobody else has that sells itself. I just proved that to you a few minutes ago. Because Jesus is what? He's, as Robbie said, good all the time. Nobody like him. I have an uncle in Kentucky, and they call him Hallelujah Harold. You know why they call him Hallelujah Harold? Because every time he sees somebody, he says, Hallelujah. But anyway, every day, every time he goes somewhere, I've been with him, testimony for my Uncle Harold. He says, Hallelujah to you, brother. How are you doing today? Let me tell you about Jesus and the great things he's done for me. And then he gives somebody his testimony, just like that. Now, a lot of people think that my uncle's a nut. I kind of lean that way a little bit sometimes, but he's out there proclaiming Jesus Christ to everybody, and maybe we need to be a little bit more nuts in that way, right? If you believe who Jesus is, somewhere in your life, your path during the day, something should leave a trail, a little bit of a smell, a little bit of a something that somebody would go, what is that? What's different about them? What is it that he's got that I don't got? What is it that she is doing that I'm not getting because there's something about her that's different than I understand? What is she smoking that I'm not getting any of? They're smoking Bibles, that's it. There's that testimony that will be real to others, that is real to our family, that is real to everybody around us and will be evident when we're proclaiming the name of Jesus somewhere in our life. Now, I don't mean that you have to stand out on the street corner with a sign or you're screaming everywhere you go, Jesus, 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 or anything like that. But there is one that you're at some time proclaiming that you fell in love with, and his name is Jesus. You're going to spend eternity with him. That's forever. Once you leave here, your address will be there. And I hope we're a lot more excited about that when we get there than we seem to be this evening. And I'm sure we will be. Because when we get there, we're going to go, wow, man, I didn't know. If I didn't know, you had everything to know right here. But we want to be bold witnesses for our Lord. The church started increasing as persecution came. Are we waiting for persecution before we do our due diligence of telling people about Jesus in some way, somehow, and part of our lives? I'm afraid that that won't happen. Because let me say something. If it's not good enough for you to tell people about Jesus now when you go out anywhere, what makes you think that when you go out at some other time, it's going to be good enough? Or that you're going to have more I'll have more boldness when they're beating me over the head. I'll have more boldness when they're whipping my child in front of me. I'll have more boldness when they're throwing me and dragging me and kicking me and doing whatever. I'll be more bold witness for you then, Christ. I mean, I'm just asking, do you think that's going to work? Because here in America, we become kind of apathetic and we want the peace. We want the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Persecution. Oh, suffering things. I don't want to do that. Nope. Give me a nice cushy bed, like my fuzzy carpet to walk in on, like my ice water ice cold, like my air conditioning set just right, and all those things. And I don't want the neighbor's dog barking too loud. And I don't want this happening. I don't want people knocking on my door asking me to borrow my tools or to do whatever. I just want all the comforts of home, you know. But your neighbor across the street doesn't know Jesus. And they're coming over to borrow a tool from you. And so you say, sure, have my hammer. In fact, let me go help you. And then somewhere in that conversation or that time that you have together with your neighbor, you get to tell them, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Get off my property. Sure, you can have the hammer. I'll see you later. Or they could say, sure, tell me about Jesus. I'd like to know about Jesus. What are you going to tell me I don't already know? I'm going to tell you about the testimony I have in my life about what he's done with me. That's what Paul did, didn't he? In fact, people were doing it for him. And then later on, we see in chapter 22 and chapter 26, he's proclaiming to kings. He's proclaiming to all kinds of people. People on boats, people on islands, all around the world. God just took him and just said, I know this guy will go. This guy right here. Whew, man. Now, we are all not obviously Paul's, and that's okay. But there's somebody we know that's just waiting to hear about Jesus. They're just waiting to hear some good news. We want people to join us in heaven. It's easy to get a line of saying where we will go and just leaving that there and saying, okay, that's it. I'll go that far for you, Lord, and I'll go to church and I'll go to whatever and I'll do this and I'll maybe do something else for you once in a while, but I'm not going to really be a bold witness for you at any time. And you know what? The boldness isn't that the fact that you have great oratory speaking or anything like that. It's that people see what you're talking about is real. That's what the witness is. And the Holy Spirit will speak to the person just like he was speaking to Saul beforehand using Stephen. Stephen wasn't anybody. They said, you know, pick these guys out. And Stephen was one of the guys that they picked out to serve tables. And he was faithful. And he was available, and God said, hey, there you go. And so anyway, his first witnessing account, he dies. But hey, he's in the presence of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I mean, if that's really what we believe, you go out there and you say, okay, This is what happened, okay? Way back in the book they call Genesis in the Bible, there's this man and this lady named Adam and Eve that God put on the earth, and he gave them everything that they needed, and he said, just don't do this one thing. And they did the one thing, and that kind of messed everything up, and so we had this problem with sin. But before even all that, God made this plan, and it was about his son, and his son came out at this certain time, and you know, he went and proclaimed about the kingdom of heaven to everybody while he was here, and he healed all these people and did all these things, and he loved them and just told them about, you know, all the good things that God had planned for him that messed up, but now he wanted to make it right, and he was going to do that by dying on this cross and shedding his blood for us, because he never sinned, and we're all sinners, and so we need a Savior, and he's our Savior, and not only does he want to be our Savior, he wants to be our Lord. He wants to be the Lord of our lives. So we don't have to grope around anymore trying to figure things out on our own and what we're going to do. He says, no. I got everything under control. I can be your counselor. I can be your provider. I can be your husband. I can be your heavenly father. I can be your all in all. I will protect you. I will guide you. I will lead you. I'll love you. I'll pick you up and I'll put you down and I'll do everything that you need. Because I love you. Nobody loves you like I do. Nobody loves you like I do. I gave you my son, my only son. And then people are going, wow, man, I want some of that. I mean, that's what got me. My testimony was one part of my testimony was I had a guy I worked with, and he'd tell me about Jesus all the time. For years I worked with this guy, and he'd walk away and I'd cuss him out. And then next time I'd see him and I was in a funk about life and whatever, I'd always seek him out and I'd go talk to him because he kind of seemed to have some answers. And then the next time I'd get mad at him, I'd cuss him out and he'd go away. And then he'd come up to me with a Pepsi and a Snickers and go, man, would you still be my buddy? What's wrong with that dude? And I'd want to cuss him out for being so nice to me. But finally, I couldn't stand it anymore. And him and I stood in a break room where we worked, and it was pouring rain out. And I'm telling you what, there's a few times I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, but that was one of them. And this dude said, Jesus loves you, man. And I've been telling you about him for all these years now. I said, don't you want what Jesus has for you? He's going to change your life like you wouldn't believe. It's incredible. It's crazy what he does. I was like, I was like Saul. I was resistant with everything I had. Don't know. And I didn't accept Jesus that day. But God used that to break some more off of my little hard heart, you know. And then the Baptist, they kept coming to my house on Sundays and bringing these school buses. And they'd pick our kids up in the neighborhood, and they'd throw them all on there, and they'd go take them to church and tell them about Jesus. They'd bring them home, and of course, they'd give them gospel tracts and Bibles and Sunday school papers and tell your dad that you love Jesus now and you're saved and you're going to heaven. So my daughter would come in and she'd go, look, Daddy, look what I got today. And I told him I love Jesus because I don't want to die and go to hell. Do you want to not go die and go to hell, Dad? Because I love Jesus. I was like, that's good for you. I'm way too far gone, daughter. I didn't tell her that, but I said, oh, that's very nice. And then I'd take that piece of paper or whatever it was, you know, and that gospel tract. And they said to give these to you, Dad, and make sure you read them. And said, if you die tonight, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? I said, yes, I do. Opened up the drawer, threw them all in there, and slammed the drawer. I'm going straight to hell when I die. Finally, again, I opened up that drawer one day. I was sitting at home alone, and I looked at that thing, and it said, if you died today, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? And I was like, oh, man. Yep, I do. And I thought, I might as well read the rest of this story. That's bad news. You know, I'm already feeling down. I might as well get kicked a little bit more, right? So I read the rest of it. Wait a minute. This is good news. Jesus loves me. He will forgive me. Didn't matter what I'd done. All I needed to do was believe and receive. And I was like, wow. Oh, man. I was, at that time, I'd done a lot of bad things to my body. And I kept thinking, I'm going to die. You know, and I think God used that. I kept thinking, I'm going to die any day now. So I need that now. I said, I need Jesus right now. I can't wait another day because I might die tonight. this might be it for me. I said, oh man, I don't know what. So I got to the back and it tells you the little sinner's prayer, you know, and I don't even know if I actually read that, but I went down into my basement. Why I went in my basement, I have no idea, but I just seemed like the place. I had to go somewhere. And I was, where are you going to go? So I just went down my basement. And by the time I got down there, I was bawling and I was praying, Jesus, please forgive me. Please forgive me for all the wrong I've done. I want to receive the sacrifice that your son did on that cross. Wash me with his blood. I thank you so much for that, Jesus. Precious Lord, forgive me. I need your son. I want a savior. I want him to be Lord of my life. I messed it up so badly. I just poured my heart out to the Lord and I stood up and I thought, what must I do now? You know, but it's like this presence just came upon me of the Lord. And then as I started to walk towards the stairs, I felt like something was behind me. And it was actually very scary. I said, I wonder if that's the devil. He's still after me, you know. I didn't know anything. So I thought, if that's the devil, I'm running up these stairs as fast as I can. And I'm going to be screaming Jesus every step, you know. And as I go up there, you know, I said, I'll get away from the devil. The Lord will save me because that's what he promised me just now, that I'm saved, you know. And I thought, but if it catches me, then it's the Lord and it's okay. So I'm good, right? So I was like 20 steps to the top of from my basement up to there. And I think I took about 3 steps. And you can see I don't have very long legs. So, and I got to the top step and I hit the door and I flipped. It was like I came up out of the water and I was breathing for the first time in my life. And I knew I was born again. And I just remember thinking at that moment, I can't ever, 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 ever turn back. I don't ever want to turn back to that life again. I don't want to go back there anymore. Now, Satan doesn't ever want to let us forget that. He wants to keep pushing at us, but we've gotten way off track. Or maybe we have. Maybe this is the track the Lord had for us all along, right? So Paul, some people said that was part of his name always. It was always Saul, Paul. I don't know who would call their kid that, but maybe it sounds different when you say it in Hebrew or Greek or something. I don't know. But anyway, we see a progression in his life. All this time before he's actually saved, God's working in his life, despite what he's doing. It says in Romans chapter 5 that while we were yet without strength, or while we were still enemies with God, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still his enemy, he died for us. He did that even knowing who we were. Didn't make any difference to him. See, that's something else we can tell people. Doesn't matter what you've done. Look right here, Romans 5. Just read that. Let him read it. Show it to him. Just say, read that. Doesn't matter. He died for you even though knowing who you were. And he just wants you to receive and believe and then follow him. And as you grow to love him, it says, if you love me, you will do what? Obey my commandments. Now, I love him, but I don't always obey his commandments. And that's one thing about our Lord is he's gracious and he's forgiving and he's abundantly long-suffering, right? And so he always will present that opportunity or that test or that time to do it again, child. It's okay. You've fallen down again, I see. Let me help you up. But Lord, I'm so sad. It's all right, I forgive you. It's okay. It's okay. Let's continue on. So that's what I want to kind of end up with is that let's remember to continue on, because this was the start of what Paul was doing, right? And as you go through the rest of the book of Acts and you see not only his testimony, in fact, through part of this in the interim, it kind of mixes in for a while. It starts talking about Peter and some of the stuff he did and some of the others and the things that they did. But then it ends up towards the end and it just pretty much becomes the Lord moving through Paul and in the lives of many people and going around and different things. And then God used him greatly. He used many others greatly, and he has used countless, many, many, many people that aren't in this book, and that never really get any mention anywhere, but they will get a mention in heaven, and that's actually what that's all about. But we want to be faithful. And somebody told me once, they said, I don't hate anybody. I hope I don't hate anybody enough not to tell them about Jesus. Now, we shouldn't hate anyone, but there's times when there's things that are going on in our life and we let our flesh, as we used to call it, get in the way and let it kind of let the old man, as we call him, get back and rise up a little bit and do something silly. And so we can just say, Lord, again, I want to go on and I want to keep following you. And I want you to forgive me, and I know I've done wrong, and so help me keep going here, Lord. And so that's one of the things that Paul says later. He says, keep pressing on, you know. Keep looking up. Keep looking for that goal, that prize. And one of the things that Paul did was he counted his life as nothing compared with the knowledge of Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. When our life means nothing to us, it's going to mean everything to the Lord to use us, because we'll be nothing. And when we're nothing, he can use that. But when we think we're something, it says God resists the proud, right? But he gives grace to the humble. And sometimes he has to knock us off our feet to get us to that point. And that's what he did with Saul. He knocked him off his feet. Saul was all about Saul, the knowledge that Saul had, the wisdom that Saul had. All that he thought Saul was. Well, I can get crazy with the rhyming. Sorry. But when Saul became nothing, then he could use Paul. I hope that we all can think about these things, that we can meditate upon those things, and we can pray and ask God, give us boldness. You guys read the newspapers? Nobody reads the newspaper anymore. Do you read the news? Do you hear about the news? Does your phone beep now and then and tells you something crazy just happened again? 5 seconds later, something else crazy just happened. That's insane. That's nuts. And, you know, it's just everywhere. It's not getting better. And then there's certain Christian, so to speak, websites that you can look at that have their own kind of sect of news. And I'm confused anymore as to what's the difference between them and what's going on in the supposed Christian world as to what's going on in the world, you know. There should be a difference. There should be a vast difference. There is not. But as Pastor Patrick has said, that difference starts with each one of us taking that piece of chalk he gave us whenever it was. I don't remember the exact date. And he said, and go draw that circle around ourselves and say, start with me, Lord. Start right here. Now, I don't know if anybody still has that particular piece of chalk left, but you don't even need chalk. You can just stand there and say, Lord, start with me. Start showing me how to get rid of me so you can use me. Amen?
Amen.
That started off pretty rocky, I got to admit. I wasn't really sure where the Lord was going with that at all, but now I'm pretty sure. He loves you. He loves each and every one of you. And I don't know why you're here tonight, why you came, or what your thought was, or what your idea was when you walked through that door, but I hope that God has impressed upon your heart to walk out that door differently than you came in, and to walk into other doors differently than you walked into them today. And then you walk out of them with people looking at you differently than they did when you walked in there yesterday and walked out. Thing about doors is that at some point in time in each and every one of our lives, there's going to be a door that we walk in that we either don't walk out of, or we walk out of that room and we'll never walk back in it again. Now, whether that's when God comes to get you, or he comes and gets all of us, he comes and gets his bride, he comes and gets the church, I don't know. It's different for everybody. But Jesus is, as he said in Revelation there in 3:23, lo and behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody will open that door and ask me to come in, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me, and we will have fellowship one with another. Is there anybody here tonight that has never answered that call, that's been kicking against the goads, that's been pushing against the Holy Spirit, like I did with my friend Ronnie that I worked with all that time, and everything within me was saying, no, 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 no. When what I really wanted all the time was to say, yes, 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 yes. I need what he has. I want that Savior. I want that Lord in my life. If you're that person, if you're here tonight and that's your case, please, 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 please consider Jesus. Don't just consider him. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you. He's already done all the work, and he loves you immensely. He died on that cross, even if it were just, as it's been said, just you that he needed to die for. He'd have done it because he loves you. He wants to spend eternity with you. And there isn't any way you can get there on your own. Nothing you can do except for ask for his provision to be put upon your case. And you can just talk to him just like I'm talking now. And just ask him and say, Lord, I want that. I want eternal life in Jesus. Don't go home without it. In fact, if you decide that tonight, you'll have a new home. Your home will be in heaven. You'll just be passing through here, right? We're just passing through. Might as well take some folks with us as we go, right? Because it's a good thing. All right, let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, Lord, your long-suffering, Lord, your work on every heart and every mind here tonight, Lord. Thank you for allowing me to just to hear from you tonight, Lord, to speak for you. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, for the heart that's here that doesn't know you, that hasn't made that choice, Lord. Just pray that they would speak to you. Lord, we just give these things to you, Lord. And it's all yours. We thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for letting us be a part of what you're doing. Just empower us, Lord, with your Spirit to move, Lord, to walk and to, Lord, just be bold witnesses for you. We just want to lift all that up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.